Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. If you're using one of the pew Bibles this morning, it's page 204. One of the blue Bibles there at page 204. Actually, we're going to roll over one. We're going to begin reading in 34, I'm sorry, verse 34. So flip the page, 34, verse 1, and we'll read to the end. Please stand with me as we read from the scriptures together. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which faces Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land. Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the region of the Valley of Jericho, the city of Palms as far as Zor. The Lord said to him, "This is the land that I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross into it." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. As the Lord had said, he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab facing Beth Peor. No one to this day knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not weak. His vitality had not left him. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. So Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. No prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled for all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do against the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to his officials, and to its land, and for all the mighty acts and the powerful and terrifying deeds that Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning as we read about the passing of your great servant, Moses, we pray that you would speak to us. God, we pray that our hearts would hear a word from you, and that we would be changed and transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to review not all of Deuteronomy, but at least the last couple weeks as we've looked at this. And specifically, I want to remind you what was happening at the end of last week, because we went really quickly through chapters 31 and chapter 32. And we saw these changing events that were going on in the people of God. And the main change that was happening there was that they were having a new leader. And anytime that there's change or anytime there's something new, there's oftentimes a cause for fear, oftentimes an emotional response of sadness or longing for what had been. But the people of Israel are seeing that God is the one who is creating change, and God is the one who is pointing the leadership off of Moses on to Joshua. God tells them to be strong and courageous, the same thing he told Joshua. So we see change happening. Also, last week, we saw that if this is the case, if God is going to continue to act, and now he's actually going to have victory after victory after victory, conquest after conquest, and he's not using Moses, then the people of God are not dependent on any one man of God. The people of God are not dependent on any certain person to receive the blessing from God. It is passed from Moses now to Joshua. And so as the leadership change happens, they see that it's not the person that God has anointed, but the presence of God that is around that person. The presence of God itself is what the Lord uses. And we also saw that it doesn't just come, it does come through a person, that he uses people to lead his people. He uses people to spread his word and do his work on this earth. And we saw all that last week. And then finally at the end in that song, remember, he gave them that song and they're to sing that song. And that song was going to be a warning to them to be faithful to the covenant. It's going to be a warning that to them that day they had said that they would be faithful to the covenant as they move forward into the new land. And the song would act as a warning to them. And as it did, we saw at the end of that song that it was talking about how all of the nations, not just Israel, but all of the whole world, all of the nations were going to worship Yahweh and recognize Yahweh. And that was exactly what was happening in Revelation chapter 15 when John saw the vision. And that all the nations had come together. They were singing the song of the Lamb, and they were singing the song of Moses. We're singing Deuteronomy chapter 32. So all of that's happening. And then this week, we get to Deuteronomy 33, which I just skipped in the reading, but we get to Deuteronomy chapter 33, and this is the very first thing that we see. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1 says, "This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, gave the Israelites before his death." So in other words, right when Moses is about to pass on, when Moses is going to walk his last steps and take his last breath, Moses gives a blessing to Israel. He gives a blessing to Israel. In chapter 25, and chapter 26, and chapter 27, he's warning them. He's laying out the curses. He's laying out all these horrible things, horrific things that are going to happen if they're not faithful, if they're not loyal. And now as he ends his life, Moses is speaking a word of blessing to each one of the tribes and each one of the people. You see in verse 6, he's talking to Reuben. In verse 7, Judah. Verse 8, Levi. Verse 12, Benjamin. And then Joseph. After that, Zebulun, Gad, Dan, Naphtali, and Asher. He's speaking to them one after the other after the other. And he is pronouncing a blessing on each one of them in different ways. We don't have time to look at each individual one this morning, but I want to turn your attention to one. I want to look at the one, the blessing that he speaks to Joseph. So chapter 33, verse 13, I want to draw your attention there. And this is what Moses says. He says, "He said about Joseph, 'May his land be blessed by the Lord with the dew of heaven's bounty and the watery depths that lie beneath, with the bountiful harvest of the sun and the abundant yield of all the seasons, with the best products of the ancient mountains and the bounty of the eternal hills, with the choice gifts of the land and everything in it, and with the favor of him who appeared in the burning bush, may these rest on the head of Joseph.'" So, in other words, you see this imagery of every single aspect of God's creation, from the heavens to the waters that are beneath, to the mountains, to the sun, to the hills, to the seasons. Moses, one after the other, is sort of walking through the creation. He's saying all of these things. I want all of God's creation to be bountiful and to be a blessing upon you and upon the land that you are about to walk into. And then he, in verse 16, there's that little phrase, and he reminds them that it was creation itself. It was physical creation itself, the where God showed up in that burning bush, and he started this whole thing. In that burning bush, he spoke to Moses, and Moses, he said, "Hey, a liberation is going to happen. I know right now you and the people of Israel are in slavery to Pharaoh. You are stuck in Egypt. You can't get out. But God, in the midst of that bush, in the midst of his creation, is speaking a word and pronouncing this liberation that is going to happen to these people of Israel." And God, as Moses is giving this blessing to to Joseph here, he's reminding them of all of God's creation, and then specifically of one part of God's creation that happened in historical time and place, the burning bush with Moses, where God came in and he announced, he showed up. He said, "There's going to be a new king. There's going to be a new ruler. You will live for someone else. You won't have to live for Pharaoh anymore or by his rules. But I will come and I will be your king. I will provide you security. I will provide you laws to live in the new land." And all of that is part of this blessing that Moses is passing on. So what I started doing is I started thinking at the end, I even looked at some different materials to see, okay, at the end of people's life, are there some famous quotations? Are there some famous things that happen that people say? These are the last words of Moses. This is his sort of final attempt to say what he wants to say to these people. You think about it in your own life. You watch it in movies. What are the last words of someone that I cared about deeply? Or what are the last words of someone who is very significant in the history of the world? You look at different presidents or different leaders of countries. What did they say as they were on their way out? What did they do? How did they end their lives? So instead of surveying world history, which I did actually find really intriguing as I was looking at, I started thinking, well, what about in the Bible? What about some of these different characters who at the end of their life, what did they do? And so we can't go through too many of them this morning, but let me just remind you of a couple of them. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac, at the end of his life, He had his two sons in front of him. He was sick. He was laying in bed. And his son Jacob came in, disguised himself, and he received a blessing from his father. The blessing that was due to Esau, he came in and he received a blessing at the end of his life there. That's how Isaac ended. And then Jacob, the same one who had received that blessing at the end of his life in Genesis chapter 49, all of it is Jacob goes through one of the sons, almost just like Moses does, one after the other, after the other, after the other, and he says, at the end of my life, here's what I want to say to you. And some of them were words of blessing, and some of them were more words of prophecy of this is what is going to happen to your family. This is what's going to happen to you, Gad. You and your family will be workers. You will work with labor for the rest of your lives. And Jacob is pouring out these words of blessing on the 12 tribes as well. Then we see Moses, and this is what I thought about. All the while, Joshua is watching this, right? Right before it, it says this in Deuteronomy 32, verse 44. Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and he recited all these words of the song to them. So when Moses comes in and makes this pronouncement, and he says, you have to be faithful. I'm going to give you a song to remember it. He's not walking in by himself anymore. He's walking in with his little lieutenant, his little deputy, Joshua, who's younger than him, who has been a slave in Egypt for 40 years, who has been wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, waiting and training as a leader waiting and training. He's been watching Moses for 40 years do this. And now it's his turn to take the realm. And so Moses walks forward and he has Joshua with him. And Moses' last words are words of faithfulness, not just faithfulness to God, but in treating everyone who's listening to be faithful to the covenant as well. And as I was thinking about that, I just pictured Joshua standing here kind of silently watching Moses and maybe even thinking about, I wonder when I'm that age, I wonder if I'll be able to be faithful. I wonder with all that the Lord has before me, all that he's given me to lead, all that he's given me to do, I wonder if I'll be able to be like Moses, so that at the end of my days, when I speak something, it'll be a word of blessing. It'll be a testimony of God's faithfulness in my own life. And I have to think that in some ways, Joshua's thinking that. And so what I did is I said, well, let's go look at the end of Joshua's life. So at the end of Joshua's 25 years of conquest, every single one of those chapters, Joshua 24, what does he say? He says, I want you all of Israel, to be faithful. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So at the end of Joshua's life, he is embodying the same faithfulness to the covenant that Moses was embodying and giving as example at the end of his life. So at the end of his life, not just at the beginning, there's these words of faithfulness and this speaking a blessing to all the people. So after Joshua, I went and I thought, okay, what about David? Let me see how David ends his life. So I want to read that for you. 2 Kings, you don't have to flip there. 2 Kings chapter 2, David's dying instructions. He brings his son in. He has someone else as well. He brings his son in, Solomon, and he's going to give Solomon, who will be the next king, he gives them instructions. Let me just read verses 1 through 4. As the time approached for David to die, he instructed his son Solomon, and he said, as for me, I'm going the way of all the earth. So be strong and brave, and keep your obligations to the Lord, your God, and walk in his ways, and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. This is written in the law of Moses, so that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn, and so that the Lord will carry out his promise that he made to you, that if your sons are careful to walk faithfully before me with their whole mind and their whole heart, that you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So at the end of David's life, he's telling his son, I want you to be faithful, and you better teach your sons to be faithful, and they better teach their sons to be faithful, and they better teach their sons to be faithful, because if they do, God will always have a king who is ruling on the throne of Israel so that all the nations can be blessed. But if we turn right after Joshua and we start seeing Judges, and then we start seeing the rest of the history play out, what happens? The kings of Israel are not faithful. They are not following in the ways of the Lord. And these curses that Moses had talked about start happening in their lives. And they experience curse after curse after curse. And God sends prophets to bring them back and to rescue them. And even in the midst of their unfaithfulness, though, this promise that there will be a king who will sit on the throne eternally forever, we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they say that he, being of the same line, was a faithful one, was faithful to all of God's teachings, and he now is ruling and he is reigning and he will do so for all of eternity. So that the end of Moses' life and then the end of Joshua's life and then the end of David's life, they're all pointing to something that one day that Jesus Christ will be the fulfillment of. And that is so that we ourselves can receive this blessing. Now, I want to come away from sort of that big theological picture for just a second, and I want to make some observations. At the end of Moses' life, as I mentioned earlier, when he comes out and he gives this final address, Joshua is standing there next to him. And if you think about just that dynamic, and you think about everything that Joshua is going to be able to experience that Moses was not able to experience, you think to yourself, Joshua is the one who is receiving the blessing. In God's providential ways, in his leading, in God's timing, Joshua is the one who will receive blessing. Joshua is the one who will experience victory, and Moses is not. As we read in 34, Moses walks up to the top of a mountain, and all he does is get to look at the wonderful blessing that God's promised. All he does is get to use his eyes and to see it. So Moses is not experiencing something that he sees that everyone else is going to experience. And yet, in the midst of that, when Moses doesn't get what he might desire most, Moses isn't unfaithful. When Moses doesn't experience in his own life the blessings of God, he doesn't turn his back on God. He doesn't say, okay, as a result of you not giving me something, then I am going to turn my back on you and I'm going to go serve these other gods and see if they can bring it to me. No, and even when his experience sort of denied or didn't confirm all it is that he desired, he still was faithful to the Lord. And then Moses' faithfulness, we see, becomes a blessing for others. Moses' faithfulness becomes a blessing for others. So that even you and I are experiencing something today because of the faithfulness of Moses. And Moses himself didn't get to do it. How many times in our own lives, when we work so hard for something, do we want to be the ones who receive and reap the reward? In our own lives, in our own workplaces, when we give everything that we have to something, as Moses did for 120 years, he lived that long, he was faithful for so long, and he wants to be the one, I want to be the one in the promised land. God, I want to be the one who has the victories over these. I still have strong eyes. I still have all my vitality, as it says in 34. Let me be the one to go over there. I've worked so hard for this. Give it to me. We sort of turn in our own minds and we act as if we can demand these blessings from God. So my question for us this morning is, when we see others experience blessing, when we see others receive something that maybe it is that we want, are we first able to have a kingdom mindset and to rejoice with them as they rejoice? Are we able to fully, without thinking about ourselves first and what it is that we wanted that we didn't get, are we fully able to rejoice with them? And if we're not, most likely it's because that we don't have this kingdom aspect. Jesus came and he says, I came not to receive, but I came to serve. And John says that he himself might increase and that I might decrease. And so that over and over, as Jesus begins to teach and to say what the kingdom of God is about, we see that it isn't about exalting ourselves. It's about humbling ourselves. It isn't about receiving or gaining or consuming all these things, but it's about giving our lives away for the sake of others so that they might receive the blessing of Jesus. And if we're not careful, that thing that we want that we don't get, and we're not able to rejoice in someone else's circumstance, it can slowly start to fester inside of our hearts. And if we're not careful, one day we wake up and we realize that we're not cheering for good things anymore. We're not cheering for holiness and righteousness and God's blessings in this world. We're cheering against those things in an unbelievable way. Let me give you an example to make it even more practical. I don't think this is the case, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I haven't talked to Corey and Dwayne yet about it, but I'll just throw it out there. But imagine inside of our little staff of Corey, Dwayne, and I, all of us have young kids, right? Dwayne, I think, has the greatest blessing because they have grandparents who live in the city of Louisville. Julie and I probably have the next best blessing. We don't have grandparents, but we have Julie's sister who lives in the city of Louisville. And Corey and Jenny don't have any direct family that live in the city of Louisville. So when it's time for a babysitter to come, they, in some ways, maybe not, but in some ways, they have more of a blessing than we have. And we have maybe more of a blessing than the Duncans have, right? And so just imagine, though, for a second, that every time that something came up and Dwayne and his wife are going to get to go on a date, right? And they're going to go out and the grandparents are keeping the kids that night or for whatever, that inside of Corey's heart, all of a sudden he starts getting angry. And he's mad that that Dwayne and his wife are going on this date, right? It, in some ways it seems silly, but it's the case, right? It can happen in our lives very easily because we don't have something that somebody else has and we desire it so much that all of a sudden now we're cheering against good things. And we see inside of our own hearts that somehow this shift has happened, and what has happened is it's festered. And it's changed who we are because the gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't really changed us. And we don't believe that Jesus came to do that very thing. And that is give his life away. That is give his life away and rejoice with others who rejoice. So that somebody got what I wanted, or they were invited to the thing that I wanted to be invited to. And I can no longer be fully for them. But we see Moses here. We see Moses not just standing next to Joshua, but we see him laying his hands on Joshua and giving him the spirit of wisdom, so that Joshua can lead these people, even though Moses won't experience it himself. Finally, another observation about Moses' life. As we come to the end of Moses' life, what will they say, right? What will they put on his tombstone? What will they say that's true about him? The observations in 33 that we just read, 33 verse 1, it says that Moses was a man of God. In 34 verse 5, it says that Moses was a servant of God. And then as soon as you flip to Joshua 1, it says the same thing. Moses, who was a servant of God. So we see that's what people are saying about Moses at the end of his life. And specifically what's said about Moses is there in verse 9 and 10, that no prophet has risen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled for all the things that he did. Because Moses knew God better than anybody else. Moses had a relationship with God the way that no one else did. Not even Joshua himself. He didn't fully receive the same spirit and fully have the relationship with God that Moses had had. And now as this leader, this great leader, who is constantly seeming to be in the presence of the Lord, is passing away, we don't see him put in a shrine so that people can constantly come Mecca or come to him and give him homage. No, we don't see that. We see God sending Moses up to the top of a mountain to go die by himself. God is not here to build shrines around any people so that we can come and we can worship him, because he wants our worship to go somewhere else, not to people or individuals. We're thankful for them, but he wants our worship to always go through them up to God, to Jesus Christ. And here is how I think the New Testament makes that unbelievably clear to us. I ended Deuteronomy chapter 34. I read the final words of Moses. We see that he's an unparalleled prophet. He's a man of God. He's a servant of God. And we long for those same things in our own life, that people would say that about us. But the New Testament also talks about Moses. And it also talks about Moses being on top of a mountain. So if you have your Bibles, flip to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to finish this morning in Luke chapter 9. this is just really good stuff. Verse 28, Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Jesus had just said that if you don't lose your life for my sake, then you can't follow me. And he says, some people here today will even experience or see the kingdom of God before they die. 8 days later, in verse 28, about 8 days after these words, he took Peter and he took John and he took James, and they went up a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his death, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So the last time we see Moses in Deuteronomy is we see him walking up the top of a mountain to go die. He gets to look over into the land, not experience it, but he gets to see it. And then we see Moses again on the top of a mountain with Jesus Christ himself, not talking about the old Exodus, but talking about the new Exodus, the even greater Exodus, the better way out of slavery, and that is through Jesus' death. They're standing at the top there, and they're talking about the cross. Jesus is with Moses and he's with Elijah, and they're talking about this new way out of slavery, this new way to be free, this new way to be redeemed, this new way to be the people of God, and that is through the death of Jesus Christ. So at the end of Moses' life, we see him passing on the Spirit to Joshua to go be wise. At the end of Elijah's life, we see him passing on a double portion of his Spirit to Elisha so that he can go speak to the people. And at the end of Jesus' life, as he ascends to heaven, he says, I'm sending my Spirit to you so that you may go and make disciples. You may have authority over all the earth, and you may make disciples of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we're thinking about the end of these people's life, as we're seeing the faithfulness of Moses, as we're seeing this greater exodus talked about, even at the top of the mountain in this transfiguration, this difficult experience to see, I want us this morning to feel the weight that Jesus Christ has sent his Spirit on us, his Holy Spirit, as it says in Acts chapter 2, to indwell the peoples of the earth so that they may go and do even greater things than Jesus did on this earth. We are the people who have received the Spirit. And because we have received the Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit, and we must become people who bear fruit that have the Spirit of God in our own lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you this morning for the faithfulness of Moses standing up and proclaiming covenant loyalty, covenant faithfulness to the people of Israel. And Lord, we thank you for the way you used him to bring them out of slavery, to redeem them through the Exodus, and give them life, and give the promise that you gave to Abraham, allow them to experience it. And Lord, I praise you that there is a greater Exodus. There's a greater way out of slavery, and that we could even see Moses talking about it with Jesus at the top of this mountain, and that is the death of your son Christ. So ultimately, Father, we pray to you for the death of your son Christ, and we pray that we would be the kind of people who are filled with your Spirit, who receive your Spirit day after day after day, and who walk and who abide in it. And we would bear much fruit in this world. And Father, I pray this morning, if there's been one area of sin in our own lives that we have seen, that you have used this text to highlight or to cut our hearts with, Father, I pray this morning that we would crucify it, that we would repent of it, and we would return to your Spirit who gives grace upon grace, who gives mercy every day. Lord, help us to be a people who are characterized by your Spirit,